Take your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, however it is that you view God's Word, and turn with me to the passage that we read from the New the Old Testament scriptures, rather, from the book of Joel, and chapter 2, I think it was pages 906 and 907 in the large print. We're continuing a series up until really September concerning the way in which it is that animals are presented to us and how it is that God even uses the animals that he's created as object lessons to guide his people and to instruct us. And I want us for a little while to look at Joel chapter 2 and the words that we find in verse 25. Joel 2 and verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Now, money can be restored, property can be restored. Maybe it is you have an old broken down car, it can be restored and be found working and on the road again. Maybe it is that you've got an old dilapidated cottage, and it is that you've taken time maybe this summer to restore it, and in the years to come you'll be able to know of blessing throughout the summer. And it is that perhaps for some of us that relationships have been restored, that it is that we were at war with someone, even perhaps within our own household, and yet it is that that relationship we give God's thanks for, that it was restored. But the one thing that can never be restored, and all of us know this only too well, the one thing that can never be restored is time. It is that time flies, and it is that time does not return. That it is that the years pass, and as we get older, seem to pass ever more quicker. And it is that the years and perhaps the mistakes of the years and the wasted moments of the past years, it is that we can never get them back. And so we might find ourselves in a seemingly impossible situation this morning, that you know that there's something in your life, the life of your loved ones, and a relationship that you have with someone, that it needs restoration. And yet maybe it is that many years have gone by now, and you're wondering, can it ever be restored? And that's why it is that it's good for us to come to this verse in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Because it is that God here promises the impossible. And the reason that he promises the impossible is because he is the God of the impossible. It is that the Lord Jesus himself reminds us that with God all things are possible. And even the things that seem impossible to us, it is that God, these things are possible to God. And he is able to bring about a great restoration, whatever it is that that restoration may be. It is that he tells us through the prophet Joel, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. It is that they may have looked back over the past number of years, decades. They saw the devastation that the swarm of locusts had brought about. And it is that they're wondering, how is it, not just our crops, but even in terms of the locusts in our lives, the devastation that they've caused, how is it that things can be restored? Now, the one thing about locusts is, and I've alluded to this even a moment ago, is that locusts are destructive creatures. It is that they're one of the most important insects in the Bible. I think next to the ant itself, you remember the Lord tells us to go and to study and to look at the ant and to learn from the ant. And it is that the reason that I'm saying that the locust is perhaps one of the most important insects in the Bible is because in the Old Testament, you'll find 9 Hebrew words that are used to describe the locust. You'll find 1 Greek word in the New Testament, and it is that they're all translated by the English noun locust. It is that the locust is the 8th plague the Lord brought upon Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. It is that a swarm of locusts may consist of billions of locusts. And it is that wherever they go, they destroy every bit of vegetation that they come across. It seems from what I read that locusts can devour their own weight in fresh food in 24 hours. Now you imagine consuming your weight in fresh food. I'm what, about 220, 25, maybe 230 probably. Can you imagine me consuming 235 pounds of food in the next 24 hours? It's almost impossible. And it is that a ton of locusts, which is a tiny part of a swarm of locusts, it seems that it eats the same amount of food in a single day as 10 elephants, 25 camels, or 2,500 people. Not only can it eat much, but it is that the locust can travel far in a day. It seems that it can cover up to 130 kilometers, watch that, about 100 miles or so in 24 hours. And we know that many parts of the modern world, not just in Joel's day, but even in our own day, it is that they still suffer because of locust swarms. And that's why it's wonderful that in the midst of these facts, whether you're Christian or not, these are facts about this animal, that it is that the Lord speaks through the prophet Joel, and it is that he says he shall restore the years that the locust has eaten. Now, Joel literally means the Lord is God. We don't know very much about his personal life, but it is that he seems to be somebody, from what we read in these three chapters, that was acquainted with the land, with farming and the geography of where it is that he's found. And he lived during the early 8th century BC. He prophesied in Judah during the days of King Uzziah. That was from about 792 to 740 BC. And so it is that he was living at a golden time, during the golden period of King Uzziah's 52-year extended rule. His rule was a time of great expansion in every aspect, militarily, administratively, commercially, economically. These were golden years in the lives of the people whom he ruled over. And you read this in 2 Chronicles 26 from verse 8 about King Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful, and his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. It was a time of peace, a time of prosperity, that it was second only to Solomon's time. And when you read through the three chapters of Joel, it is that Joel indirectly gives evidence of this. He speaks about fig trees, he speaks about pomegranates, he speaks about apples. He speaks about the fact that all the fruit trees were laden with fruit, that the barns were filled to the brim and so on, and that olive oil, if you read chapter 1, it was flowing like a river, that their flocks were plentiful and so on. Now, why is it that's important for us to consider? It's not just a history lesson that I'm giving you, but it's important in terms of what we're going to consider, that it's a reminder to us of the spiritual condition that ended up being the experience of God's people. What is it that, and we've been thinking about this in different ways in the past weeks, but what does material prosperity bring? Well, it brings good things, there's no doubt about it. All of us are thankful in terms of the many blessings, material blessings that God gives to us and allows us to have. But it's a two-edged sword, because it is that a material prosperity, that often it leads to spiritual poverty and religious formalism. Think about what Moses had warned God's people in Deuteronomy 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And that's what happened in Joel's time. Much of the time of the people that he writes to was spent in partying. They were the party animals of Joel's day. You go to chapter 1 and verse 5 and you read this. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers, because the sweet wine has been taken away from you. They live to party. And the God who had provided so much for them, as far as they were concerned, he wasn't even on the horizon. And those of us who have been blessed in many ways by God today, it's a warning to us that we need to be careful. Are you a party animal? Do you live to party? Is that what your life's all about? Well, God, through his word, is saying, be careful. Because it is that what God has given to you, God is well able to take away. And it is that the people, even though outwardly in a formal sense, they were doing what was expected of them, internally in their heart and their mind, they were far from the God who had blessed them in so many ways. And it is that the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? There was a barrenness in their life. And it is that they weren't aware of it. And for those who were aware, they thought, that's it, we're too far gone. We've sinned too much. We've wandered too far away from the Lord. Restoration can't take place. And amidst the barrenness, there comes this promise. You see, it's a promise in the midst of a poverty, spiritual poverty. Poverty in terms of their experience of God. A poverty that no doubt because God wasn't first in their lives was now expressing itself in relationships between husband and wife, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, in terms of the whole family unit, even far less the community as a whole. There was this poverty that was spiritual. And the means that God employed to bring about this was the locust. Think of how it is that Joel provides a very vivid and poetic description about the locust. You go to chapter 1, he describes the agricultural devastation. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 10 to 12, you can read them later. He describes them as a marching army. That's what we read in chapter 2 and verses 3 to 7. Look at verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains and so on, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. There is this vast army that's about to destroy them in different ways. And wherever it is that the locust army comes, they leave desolation in their wake. And the effect that it had upon the land and the people, all the months of toil in terms of providing goods for themselves and their fields and so on, it is that they're no more than the food that you hoped would feed your family and the community. Overnight it's gone. And you're devastated. And it's brought upon Israel because of her sin of backsliding. In the light of all the mercies that they had been shown by God, why is it that they would be so easily led away by God? You see, Joel's response isn't a popular response even in our own day and age. You see, this event, the bringing of this vast army, it wasn't by mere chance, but it was an event that was appointed and ordained by God himself. And it was God who was allowing this vast army to come upon his people. Why? Because her sin as a nation was against God's law and God's love. So God sends an army of locusts to attack and to devour and to devastate the land and his people. Now, what's the application? Well, it's this. Let's never lose sight of God's purpose in history. Let's never lose sight of God's purpose in history. From vast swarms of locusts to worldwide judgment to the dissolving of the sun and the moon, his purpose is to be God in all the eyes of the world. Listen to what he says. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. That's what he still declares to Kim Jong-un. That's what he still declares to Mr. Putin. That's what he declares to the Ayatollahs and whoever else it may be. He says, everything that comes about, I am in control. Everything that happens is in accordance with my will. And that's something that we need to recognize and something that needs to humble us and make us bow before God. You see, the Western Church in many cases is on its knees. And it is that forces, secular forces, the forces of false religion are sweeping in as a flood. Why? Because of chance? No. Because God Almighty himself is allowing it in the West to bring his church to its knees so that they might cry out to him and say, God, have mercy upon us. We have played the fool, Father. We have wandered from you. We have turned our backs on you. And now it is that we are receiving your judgment upon us, even as the Western nations of the world. And it is that we need to begin to hold our eye, not to the things of the world, not to the philosophies of the world, not to the false religions of the world, but we need to hold our eye to the telescope of theology. We need to be found in the Mount Palomar of divine revelation. And it is that we need to be considering something of the greatness and the glory of God, and that we might consider the God whose purpose is to be God alone. I am God and there is none other. That's what he declares. Now you either believe that today or you don't. It's as simple as that. He is God and there is none other. That is his self-declaration. We are reminded about this in his unutterable majesty. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. You may not be doing it here today, but oh, my friend, there is a day coming when it is that you shall see God in all his glory. And if you haven't already bowed the knee, then that day you will. So it is, there's a promise in the midst of poverty. And it is that we are never to lose sight of what it is that God is doing in history. But we also need to see God's good intention, secondly, in opposing his people. If our hearts wander from God, he'll fight against us to bring us to repentance. Let me say it again. If your heart wanders from God, and it is that you're one of his people, he will fight against you to bring you to repentance. Now it's confession time. Pastor's going to confess. Everybody sits up. I've got to be honest. I've seen it in my own life. If I become proud, if I become self-confident, if it is that I think that prayer really is unnecessary in my life, God clogs my way. God is a way of bringing me down. Things may go sour at home. It is that tensions arise in my work. I can't prepare my sermons as perhaps I once did. I can't preach them as maybe I once did. My sleep is not sweet. We're told in the Psalms that he gives his beloved sleep. It is that I go to bed and I can't sleep properly. It is that even a sense of depression builds up within me. And everywhere I turn, there's no joy. I put on my music. And it is that after the first couple of bars, I turn the music off because there's no more joy in listening to music. He boxes me in. He clogs my way. He fights against me in my pride. Why? Because he is a jealous God, and he will have our hearts trust 100%. So when he says in Job chapter 2 and verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. He's saying to us, return to me with all your heart. And he makes it clear what it is that he's fighting for. It's not just a piece of your heart on a Sunday. It's not just a piece of your heart at the morning service. It's not just a piece of your heart at the evening service. It's not just a piece of your heart at the prayer meeting. But it is that it's all of your heart, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all of your heart. And the thing is, if you're his, he will fight you until you give him all your heart, all the time. You go to the book of the prophet Hosea, and he describes the people of Israel going after other gods, like a bride leaving her husband. And listen to what God says in chapter 2 and verse 6 of Hosea. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but will not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Can't put it any plainer than that. And he's using a marriage relationship to speak of what he will do. He's saying, you turn from me in your mind, I will fight against you. I will come against you in a way that I get hold of you and your attention, and that you begin to recognize the folly of your way, and you come back to me. So it is that you've got a promise in the midst of poverty. Second thing in this promise, when it is that he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. It is that it's a promise to people. It's a promise to the people that Joel writes to. It's a promise to each one of us here this morning that God gives to us. Oftentimes it is that our lives, both as individuals and as the church, seem to be devastated from the years of destruction that the locusts have caused in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our society, whatever it may be. And so the question that you need to ask yourself this morning, some of them are these. What have locusts consumed and eaten in your life over the years? What have they eaten? What hurts and pains have you continued to carry over a long period of time because of what the locusts have done? All of us have experienced disappointments. We all have regrets. All of us have made mistakes. We've all experienced neglected opportunities. And perhaps there is even sin in your life that today still remains unconfessed. And it is that you mock sin and laugh at the thought of sin and what's said about sin. But here is the prophet, and he's saying, God through the prophet is saying, whatever the locusts have destroyed, I am able to restore. I am able to renew. I am able to bring about. The past can't be reversed. The past is the past, and it can't be reversed. But it is that he's reminding us that in Christ, we can all have a new beginning. If you never wish sometimes you could turn the clock back? I've got to be honest, there are times in my life I look and I think, oh, I wish I could turn the clock back. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't been like that. But I know I can't turn the clock back. It's impossible. It's in the past. And yet very often what we do or say in the past, the effects continue on into the present and even on into the future. So when the Lord promises us as a people and says, the years that the swarming locust has eaten, I will restore to you. You ought to be sitting up and shouting out hallelujah today that the Lord has promised he will do this. Is it possible? Can it be? What about wasted teenage years? Oh, when I was a teenager, I thought I knew it all. I thought I was Mr. Cool. I thought I would live forever. And some, when I look back, the stupid decisions that I made, the stupid things that I said, the stupid ways that I was. And it is that each one of us can look at our teenage years and go, oh boy, maybe the way that we are today is because of something that we did or didn't do as a teenager. The Lord comes to you and says, those wasted years, I can restore. I really can. What about those of us in the middle years of life? Those of us who are middle-aged? Those of us who are maybe at that point in our lives where, yeah, we're not as young as we once were, but we know that we're not as old as Pastor Alan, so we're feeling quite good about ourselves today. And yet, in the middle years of life, you maybe sit and you're thinking, where's the fruit of the evidence that up until this point I've been saying that God was blessing me, that I was a Christian, and that I loved Jesus? And yet, if truth be told, if people really knew me, I don't love them as I once did. I seem to have wandered far from them. And it is because the things of the world have gripped me in a way that I never thought they could, and I've turned my back on the things of God. What hope is there for me? God comes to you this morning and says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. What about those of us who are married? I'm married next month. What is it, 43 years? Yeah, I just double checked. So if I get that wrong, I'm in trouble. But I'm married 43 years next month. I can scarce believe it. Wow, it's a lifetime. Nearly half a century. And yet as I look back, and I'm sure as each one of you who are married for many decades look back, there are wasted years. Every husband and wife, I don't care who you are, I know when I counsel young couples who are about to get married, I say to them, I say, any married couple who says to me that they don't argue and they never argue, I say, either the two things, they're lying or there's something wrong with them. Because when you're married, when two sinners come together, even two Christians, can't but be at times. You look at Abraham, you look at others, you look at King David. Whoa. And yet the wasted years of marriage, and all of us have wasted years, those of us who are husbands and wives, God comes to us and says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. What about the wasted years of parenthood? Those of us who are parents, no doubt we look back, especially if our children are adults now, and when we consider their life and lifestyle, we maybe think, oh, I should have done that differently, I should have done that in another manner, and so on. And we really begin at times maybe to become so cast down, and the Lord says to us, the years that you think are wasted, even as parents, I will restore to you those wasted years. And what about those of us who are in the last lap of life? We look back decades. We can think back to when we were little children, but now we're old. And we wonder, for decades I've turned my back on the Lord. For decades I once followed his way and loved him, but for decades now it is that I've just not had anything to do with him. But I know I'm in the last lap of life. The Lord says, I can restore to you even in the last years where it is that the locust has eaten. You see, the idea in the word that's translated here, that's translated as restore, it's got different facets to it. It's got the idea of restitution. God is saying, I will make restitution to you. That's kind of thing. It's got the idea of friendship within it as well. God is saying to you, he's not like the insurance company that you've been paying your monthly premium for years. You make a claim and they tell you, sorry, you haven't read the small print. You can't get any money. But we'll still keep taking your monthly payment. Don't worry about that. It's not like that with God. God says there's no small print. There's no catch-out clause. But it is that I will pay you out and you will be my friend. And the restitution of God toward his people in Jesus enables us to say that Jesus Christ is our friend. He is our elder brother. That's what the word says. It's also got the idea of safety and security. God is saying, do you want security? Because the locust has made you realize how insecure you really are. You thought you were strong, but it is that you're really very weak. And God comes and says, I can give you that security because I am a friend who will never, ever let you down. I can restore the years that have gone by. And you see, today, are you hearing the call of the Lord? Verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Return to me. Why? For I am gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and I abound in love. Do you know of that in Christ and what God has done for you in Christ? So the year of the locust is the year to hear the call from God to return to him. And that therefore means that in the year of the locust, we can discover grace. I want to finish with this. I was reading about a missionary. He'd been a missionary to India, and he was 87 years of age. And when he was 87, he had a sudden stroke. Because of it, his speech became slurred. His body was dreadfully weakened. But after a period of time, they'd taken him back to his home country. He'd received treatment and so on. And after a period of time, he was able to return to India because he loved India and he loved the Indian people. And he spent the rest of his life there, and he ultimately died in India. But it seems that during the last months of his life that he dictated his last book into a tape recorder, and it was transcribed by his secretary because he was unable to write because of the stroke. And he titled the book The Divine Yes, The Divine Yes. And this is what he writes and is recorded in one part of the book, and I want to quote it. He said, "I have had 6 months of life under the stroke. I haven't read a thing in 6 months. I see but in a haze. My speech is thick and sometimes muddled. Yet I see that life is good. Evil and suffering have invaded it, but life is good. Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly. He is not only life, he is life with a yes in it, the divine yes. When I came to the fall, the autumn of my life, to this stroke which left me in shambles, I knew that the only Christian way to fall was to fall on my knees and thank God that though outwardly I am only half a person, in him I am whole and well and the same person as before. I discovered that in this stroke I had fallen, but I had fallen into the arms of grace." I've got to be honest, when I read that yesterday, I had tears. I really did. You see, what this man, this old missionary who had the stroke, and he says, my life was a shambles. It was a mess. What he's saying is that it's possible to learn more about God's grace in the year of the locust than at any other time. Let me say it again. It's possible to learn more about God's grace in the year of the locust than at any other time. Why? Because God says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." May God bless these thoughts to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that we have the testimony of your saints of old, even as they speak about your mercy and grace, but we have the abiding testimony of your word in scripture, and the word made flesh, even Jesus. And it is, O Lord, that we pray that each one of us today, that we might acknowledge that various locusts have taken years, even decades, out of our lives and of our relationship with you. And maybe even today, we have known of the locust swarm bringing devastation into our lives, the life of our loved ones, the life of our marriages, the life of our family, whatever it may be. But help us to believe and to leave here today and know that even though this be the case, that the years that the swarming locust has eaten, that you are able to restore. Bless us now. Go with us through the remainder of this your day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.